It's good to see you here this morning. Glad to know there are some tuning in as well through the internet these days. But this morning we return in our sermon series on Father Abraham to look at his nephew Lot here in Genesis chapter 19. So we come here to the final of three sermons from this chapter on the life of Lot and come to the end of Lot's life as is recorded here in the pages of Scripture. So please turn to Genesis chapter 19 with me and we'll consider verses 30 to 38. And while you're turning there, I recognize that for probably all of us, we all love stories with happy endings, don't we? We raise our children with fairy tales. And how do they end? And they all lived happily ever after. We love stories where a hero overcomes the odds and the obstacles to set things right in the end. And we especially enjoy real life stories with happy endings because they give us hope in this world. Which is why we don't tend to like tragic stories, do we? My wife generally doesn't even like to read tragedies or to watch tragic stories in movies or on TVs. Why? Because they leave us sad and even depressed. Yet they are also important, since these tragedies serve as reminders to us that not everything in this world goes well. Not everything has a happy ending. So they expose the very real problems and the wickedness that is present in our world. And that's why when these tragedies then happen in real life, we find them especially troubling. We become angry of the injustice that is present in our world. Or we become frustrated that what we know is right does not happen. Well, this morning, we read of a tragic story that happened thousands of years ago in the life of Lot. That's what we've been seeing in Genesis 19, isn't it? And we find here at the end that nothing has really changed. So let us read then this tragic story in Genesis 19. Verses 30 to 38. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Now, before we continue, brothers and sisters, let us again go before our Lord in prayer. Father, these words from the end of Lot's tragic life are a reminder to us of how much we need your grace. So while these may be hard words to hear, we pray that they will not lead us to sadness or to depression. but they will lead us to the hope of which all of Scripture directs us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May Christ then brightly shine over the darkness that we find in this passage. And may you be at work among us, that your word will be preached with great power through your Holy Spirit, so that we not only hear your words, Father, but that your words will work their way down into our very hearts and our souls, so that we will find in Christ our all in all, so that we will find in Christ our hope, so that we will find in Christ our joy. So I pray you'll be with me, Father, as your minister, and take my weakness this morning and turn it into strength, so that your word will go out in your strength for the good of your people and the salvation of sinners. And we ask these things in the name then of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, God has revealed to us this morning a historical tragedy that shows us what happens when we fail to live as God calls us to live. Which is why my main point from this passage actually comes from the New Testament. It comes from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. You don't have to turn there, just listen to with me in these words. Paul writes there to the church of how we are to live the Christian life. And he says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." What is Paul saying here in 2 Corinthians? That we are to walk with hope and faith in Christ in what is to come, not by sight, as we continue living in this world. Our hope lies in Christ and in the future He brings, not in the present world and what we are living through. We walk then by faith, not by sight. That is what we see here through Genesis 19. Walk by faith, not by sight. Because how did Lot walk? Lot walked by sight and not by faith. And what happens when Lot walks by sight? We see the tragedy here at the end of his life. And we see it here in three ways. As Lot walks with fear, as Lot walks in immorality, and as Lot walks after compromise. So let us look then at all three of these ways that he walks at the end of his life. Walking with fear, walking in immorality, and walking after compromise. We begin in verse 30 by see him walking with fear. And remember, throughout this chapter, Genesis 19, we have seen how sinfulness, the sinfulness of humanity, has produced more and more wickedness and perversion and immorality. And how does God respond to such sinfulness? With judgment, as Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. That's what we all deserve as humans who live in rebellion against God in our sin. That we will be judged by God and justly punished for our sin. Which is why now the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah lay in ashes. But this judgment, we find, is also part of a larger history in the life of Abraham. Because God chose to bring His promise of salvation from His judgment and from His wrath into the world through Abraham. Which is why then there is hope in the midst of God's righteous wrath. And this is why Abraham's nephew Lot here is delivered from Sodom, together with his daughters, to show that those who have the faith of Abraham and trust in God's promises will be saved from God's judgment. And as you may remember, we need to keep two things in mind as we read this chapter, Genesis 19. First, that Genesis 18 and 19 are meant to be compared and contrasted. What happens with Abraham and his wife Sarah in chapter 18 is meant to be contrasted with what happens here with Lot and his family in chapter 19. And second, we find that many parallels exist between God's global judgment of sin in the days of Noah, and then hear God's local judgment of sin in the days of Lot. But what happens once Lot has escaped God's judgment of destruction? This is what we read in our closing verses this morning, which means verse 30, if you pay close attention, is actually quite fascinating. Remember, God, through his angels, told Lot and his family to escape to the mountains earlier in the chapter. But what did Lot do? Lot asked if he could escape to the little city of Zoar. He didn't want to live in the mountains. He feared living in the mountains. And so God graciously granted Lot's request to live in Zoar. But now look what has happened. After Lot has entered this little city of Zoar, he now goes out of the city with his daughters to dwell in the mountains. Look then how far Lot has fallen. All the way back in chapter 13, Lot separates from Abraham to walk by sight after he sees all that the land had to offer him. But in the end, the land is destroyed. He's reduced to living in a cave because sin never rewards us. It only harms us. And we have to wonder, after everything that has happened to Lot, everything that has happened in his life up until now, why not return to Abraham? Was he too proud to return? Was he too ashamed of what had happened in his life? How sad Lot's life here has become at the end. And why does Lot leave the city of Zoar to dwell in a cave? Well, we see there in the verse that he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. He was fearful. It's fear that causes him to live in the mountains, in the cave. So Lot goes to the mountains, not because God had commanded him to escape there, but out of fear for his life. And why did Lot fear? Well, we're not told. We don't have the reason given here. Maybe, though, it was because he discovered this little city was no better than Sodom. Remember, it would have been in the valley and destroyed before Lot's request. And so he feared what would happen to him and his daughters if they remained there. His hope of life in a smaller city was revealed as bankrupt and foolish. But whatever the reason, Lot here is living in fear. And how common it is for us, even as Christians, to fear what happens in this world, or to fear others in this world rather than fearing God. This fear, then, is what is running the life of Lot and leads him, then, to this end of life in a cave. But isn't what happened to Lot here so often how God works in our lives? That we think we know what is best, and so God allows what we want to happen. Why? So that we will recognize His way as best all along. He gives Lot what he wants to show Lot the bankruptcy of living by sight and not by faith. So as many of you know, there's a well-known book written a number of years ago by John Piper, the famous title, Don't Waste Your Life. And we give this book to graduates or to young men or women as they are about to enter into this world as an adult, and we say to them, don't waste your life. What do we see here? Because Lot lived by sight and by what he could enjoy in this world rather than by faith, where he'd wait to enjoy the world to come, Lot wastes his life. And so Lot serves as a warning to us of how we can waste our lives even as believers as we live by sight and not by faith. So Lot forces us to wrestle with this question. Are we wasting our lives in this world? Are you wasting your life in this world? Because even as Christians who have been saved from the wrath of God, we can still waste our lives like Lot by living by sight. But this is the path of fear and of loneliness, as Lot himself discovered. So, we see here Lot in walking by sight, that he was walking with fear. But then secondly, in verses 31 to 35, we see Lot walking in immorality. He walks in immorality. Lot and his two daughters are now living by themselves in a cave, and they have a problem. What happened to their mother? She was judged by God, turned into a pillar of salt. And what happened to the men, or the ones that these daughters were engaged to? They stayed behind in Sodom and were killed in judgment. How then will Lot's daughters ever have children now? So Lot's firstborn comes up with a plan and shares it with her younger sister. See, because their father is old, he can no longer remarry and then have sons so that they could eventually raise up and then marry and have children. There's no one else here who they can have children with. So they selfishly want to have children like the other women of the world. Do you see how Lot's daughters are not heavenly minded, but they are earthly focused? Why, look at the end of this daughter and what she says in verses 31. She says that they want then to have these children as is the custom of all the earth. See, Lot's daughters are living here according to worldly standards rather than God's standards. They're living according to the norms of this world rather than the norms of what God has revealed to His people. And so we read then this sinful plan that they will get their father Lot so drunk that he will sleep with them and give them children by incest to preserve their family's seed or their family's line, their family's lineage. Do you then hear the irony of what takes place? That Lot was willing to give his daughters over to be raped by the men of Sodom. But now the tables have turned and his daughters are the ones who decide to rape him. So that night, they put their plan into action. They make their father drink until the firstborn is able to sleep with him, and he was so drunk he didn't even know what was happening. Now, I frankly don't know how drunk you have to be to not remember what's happening. But Lot allows himself here to get wasted. And isn't this often how alcohol is abused? To calm the fears of the hopeless. That's what we find here. And this reminds us of the real danger of alcohol. Now, God gives wine and alcohol as a gift. But what happens in our sin? We twist it, we abuse it, we use it. Which is why so often in Scripture there are warnings given of how we often will abuse this gift in sin. And it's why then Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." We're to be filled with the Spirit by faith in Christ, not to give in to the earthly desires, to be drunk with wine. Well, Lot again fails. Becomes so drunk he doesn't even remember what happens. And so the next day, it's the younger daughter's turn. And so the firstborn says, "Their plan has worked the previous night, then this night they'll repeat the plan." And so this sinful and sickening process occurs again, where they make their father drunk until his younger daughter sleeps with him. And once again, he doesn't remember a thing. Now, does what happened to Lot here sound familiar? If you spend time thinking of the book of Genesis, it should. Because after God's judgment rained down in water and flooded the world, what happened to Noah? Noah became drunk, and his children carried out immoral acts back in Genesis chapter 9. Well, here in Genesis 19, you see the same process repeating itself. Once again, after God's judgment has rained down in fire and scorches the Jordan Valley, Lot became drunk and his children carry out immoral acts. See, through his daughters, we see the consequence of Lot moving away from Abraham and God's people. Lot sought the pleasures of the world, and so his children become worldly and embrace the world's immorality. This is why it is so important for us then to raise our children to know the Lord. And why we as parents bear a special responsibility to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Lot serves here as an example of one who is not faithful in raising up his daughters to know the Lord. Again, compare Genesis 18 with Genesis 19. In Genesis 18, verse 19, we see God speaking about Abraham, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, for they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." But what do we see here in chapter 19? "The Lot's children have learned little in keeping the way of the Lord, but they are following the custom of all the earth. So he gave them up to the world, and now they are acting according to the world." It's why John Currid writes in his commentary on these verses, "We should not be surprised to find Lot's daughters acting this way. They had been raised in Sodom, exposed to all the wickedness and vile practices of that society. They had been engaged to marry Sodomites. They had apparently absorbed the local culture. They were Sodomites to the core. One can take the daughters out of Sodom, but not the influence and the ethos of Sodom out of the daughters." Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. I don't claim for a moment that I am the perfect parent. And I have more failures than I'd like to admit, and as my children would be all too happy to share with you. But how important it is for us to raise our children to know the Lord. We must remember God's plan is for parents to raise our children with the hope of the gospel and the truth of God's word. Because it is as we raise them this way that they will recognize the foolishness of the customs of all the earth and the immorality that results from following the world. So what do we find here? Yet another way that Lot fails, as he walks by sight and not by faith. He becomes then the victim of immorality with his children. So not only should we avoid worldliness through our faith in Christ, we must train our children that sin is soul poison Sin leads us to immorality that destroys our soul. So it's nothing to take lightly. And it's certainly nothing that we should turn over our children to the world as if they will somehow learn this truth apart from us. We must take the responsibility God gives us to be faithful in raising our children with the hope of the gospel and the truth of God's word. So this tragic end to Lot's wife began as we see him walking with fear and continued as we read of how he is walking in immorality. But finally, in verses 36 to 38, we see Lot walking after compromise. His whole life, we see here, as recorded in Scripture, has been one compromise after another. And what's the result? Well, the daughter's plan seems to have worked. Both daughters become pregnant with a child. But here's the important contrast. God promised childless Sarah a son in chapter 18. What do Lot's daughters do? They produce their sons through their own effort. Here in chapter 19, two opposite ways to live, one by faith, one by sight, according to the world. And so when Lot's firstborn delivers her baby, he's a son and they name him Moab. Now, do you know what Moab means, literally? Moab means from the father. It's a pretty accurate name for the son, isn't it? He is from the father, literally. And so we have Moab then who becomes the father or the head of the Moabite nation. Then you have the younger daughter who also has a son. And he was named Ben-Ammi. Ben-Ammi, which again literally means son of my kinsman. And think about it, this is an accurate description as well. Because her father Lot was the kinsman who became the father of her son, Ben-Ammi, who then becomes the father of the people of the Ammonites. So the Moabites and the Ammonites both are peoples who come through Lot's incestuous relationship with his two daughters. What then have all the compromises that Lot has carried out through the years led to? Descendants who are the enemies of God's people. Remember, Lot was a believer by faith. And yet within a generation, we see his family turning into those who oppose and persecute God's people. But it's in the midst of this growing opposition to God's people that we find hope returning. Yes, Lot's story ends in tragedy, but God's word doesn't end with Genesis chapter 19. And so we need to recognize how Genesis 19 fits in with the rest of Scripture. Remember, who is writing this history for God's people Israel? But Moses. And why is he writing to them? So that they will recognize where they are in God's bigger plan of salvation. So Israel are the ones who face the Moabites and the Ammonites there in the land of Canaan, these idolatrous and immoral neighbors who threaten and tempt them through the years and the decades and the centuries. Israel knew the Moabites and the Ammonites were their enemies. And yet Israel learns here in Genesis 19 where these peoples came from, as well as what their destiny will be. Because those who hate God and persecute God's people will be judged. That's what we continue to see through the Old Testament. Let's turn a little bit. Let's connect the dots here. Through the page of Scripture. Go with me to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24, verses 15 to 17. Now here we have Israel again, and the Moabites fighting against each other. And so the Moabite king is named Balak. And Balak calls upon the prophet Balaam so that Balaam will speak curses against the nation of Israel. So the Moabites will win and conquer Israel. And as you may know, Balaam comes and is confronted by God so that he will only speak the truth. And he continues to give blessing upon Israel rather than curses. And so here we come to Balaam's fourth prophecy. And listen to what Balaam says there to the Moabite king Balak. Again, verses 15 to 17. So he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult." So we have a prophecy here that the Moabites will be destroyed by one not yet here, and one not yet near. And what will he do? Pay attention to the words. He will batter the brow of Moab. Or your translation may say, crush the head of Moab. Now, does that remind you of anything we've seen in the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the very first promise of salvation we see recorded in Scripture. We have God's first promise of salvation where the coming of the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Here again, this is prophesied so that all of God's enemies will be judged by this king, by this Messiah to come, when justice will finally and fully be achieved in this world. And he will conquer all of the wicked and sinful children of Lot. So Israel can have confidence that even as they face the ongoing opposition and persecution of the Moabites and the Ammonites, that God is at work to bring justice, and that their enemies will be overcome by their great coming king. But listen, you know what's even more amazing? That God's hope extends beyond the people of Israel, even to the descendants of Lot. Let's turn a little bit further forward. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 16 and 19. Because here we see God's hope extending beyond the people of Israel, even to the descendants of Lot. We read God's commands to Israel as they are about to enter the promised land. Listen then to Deuteronomy 2, verses 16 and 19. So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, "This day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession." Do you see then how God will preserve the descendants of the land of the Moabites and the Ammonites to keep his promises and his promised blessings to Abraham by blessing the descendants of Lot and preserving them until the king comes who brings salvation? God is at work even through these tragedies to maintain his hope. Which is why, as we move further forward during the days of Judges, about a family from Israel that leaves because of a famine. And where do they dwell? Moab. You can turn further forward to Ruth. Ruth. And I'll go to the end of Ruth there in Ruth chapter 4. Because here in this dark time of Israel's history, we see how Ruth, who herself is a Moabitess, returns to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she says to Naomi, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And so by the end of the story, what do we see? Well, let's read together Ruth 4, verses 13 to 17. Ruth now has married Boaz. And we read, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Isn't this remarkable then? A Moabite woman becomes the mother of God's chosen king of Israel, David. This then brings her into the family line from which the promised Messiah and King finally comes. Which is why in the very first page of the very first chapter of the very first book of the New Testament, in Matthew, we begin with a genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, we read, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then listen to what we read in verses 5 and 6. "Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king." Do you see then how God brings those who are his enemies into his plan of salvation, so that all the peoples of the world will be saved through the blood of Christ? Both the Israelites and the Moabites are saved by the coming of the promised King and Messiah, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings to fulfillment the promises of salvation God made to Abraham. He is the promised seed of Abraham, who brings salvation to the world. It is then through Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh, in whom the faith of all those who look to God and trust in His promise of salvation is found. Because Jesus Himself takes the place of sinners and dies under the very wrath of God on the cross in our place. It is then through Christ that our hope is found. It is through Christ that we are forgiven of our sins. It is in Christ that we are righteous. It is in Christ that we have the confidence that all of the blessings that God has promised will be poured out upon us, so that we will enjoy eternal life, reconciled with God, to be in His very presence forever. What a glorious Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Do you see then how no one is too far away from the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Even those who are Lot's descendants will be saved by believing in God's promise of salvation. So parents, what reassurance this is for our lost and wandering children. Their salvation does not depend on how faithful we are. It is not doomed because of however many failures we may have committed, how many compromises we have made. But their salvation comes through our God who shows mercy in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And He will always be our hope when we have faith in Him. So we are never without hope. May we all then be brought from the cave to the cross. This is the last that we hear about the life of Lot in God's Word. Genesis 19 is the last we ever hear from Lot. We don't know what happens after this. But whatever happened, his life is a testimony to tragedy. And what happens when we walk by sight and not by faith. So listen to me this morning. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith in Christ. And not by sight at the world and whatever the world may offer you. I appreciate how Bruce Waltke summarizes this chapter when he writes, Lot tries to be a blessing, but instead appears as a bungler and a buffoon. He fails as a host, as a citizen, as a husband, as a father. He wants to protect his guests, but needs to be protected by them. He tries to save his family, and they think he is joking. Afraid to journey to the mountains, he pleads for a little town, but afraid of the town, he flees to the mountains. His salvation depends on God's mercy and Abraham's blessing. And this is where our hope of salvation is found too. In our dependence upon God's mercy and on Abraham's blessing, which comes through Jesus Christ. So it's not in ourselves or what we can do that our hope is found, but it's in God's mercy and Abraham's blessing that is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And listen to me. If you don't have this hope, Christ offers you His life of love today. Isn't that good news? If you don't have this hope, Christ offers you this life of love today. Repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior. Look to Christ, who promises you infinitely more than the best that this world has to offer. And live by faith, not by sight. But listen, brothers and sisters, for those of us who do have this hope of salvation in Christ, what do we see from the life of Lot? How easily our eyes of faith can lose focus on Christ and on our blessings to come in Him as we focus on the things of this world. And so what happens? We don't walk by faith. But we walk with fear. We walk in immorality. And we walk after many compromises, failing to live as Christ has called us to live. Let our lives then not end like Lot's, but let us return to the Lord by continuing to repent of our sins. And by renewing our faith in Christ. You see, it is Jesus Christ who turns the tragedy of Lot's life into a happy ending
And that happy ending is salvation in Jesus Christ. May our lives then not be more tragedies, but be those who have a happy ending, because God offers to all this happy ending through faith in Jesus Christ. May we find our happy ending in Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank You that even in the tragedies of history, You reveal to us Your hope. Because nothing in this world will keep us from the love of Christ through our faith in Him. Father, as far as we have failed like Lot, please forgive us. Renew our faith in Christ. May we look to Him and Him alone for our hope, for our confidence, for our future. And however messed up our lives may be, may we remember that You are at work through Your Holy Spirit to conform us more and more to be like Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we then walk by faith and not by sight, confident of our future salvation to come in Christ and the current reality of salvation in Christ because of the accomplishment of salvation in Christ through the cross. And we ask all these things in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.